Well, I want to welcome you this morning, those of you who are here at McKernan, whether you're in the sanctuary, in the hospitality area, or the chapel. I know we're all doing our part to do things as we should, but thank you. Thank you for being here. For those of you who are joining online, we're so glad that you are joining. I am glad that you are here with us, if not in body, but in spirit. And joining together as we worship and as we open up God's Word. As I had opportunity to speak this Sunday, I've been praying, as I'm sure many of you have. God, if it would be okay with you, I'd really be okay if this pandemic was over. Amen. Amen. But it would appear that as of to right now, God in his sovereignty, he is sovereign, has chosen to say no. And out of that and other instances in my own walk, in my own faith journey, where I've prayed for loved ones to be healed. And God in his sovereignty has said, no. Or not in the way that I've asked for healing to come. So this message this morning comes out of our shared experience with this pandemic and perhaps our own individual pleas before the Lord, our prayers that have come back. God answers our prayers. I believe that. He answers prayer, but sometimes he answers in a way that we don't always like. He answers no sometimes. And so this morning, this message, I realize it's not just a theological discussion. When we talk about God saying no, I realize for you and for me that that no may have a name attached to it. It may have a situation. It may have a lifelong plea. And so I don't enter into this lightly. But I do think it is important for us to look at the promises of God in light of this discussion, in light of the disappointments that we have. As we open up God's Word today, we do so knowing that God's Word speaks, that we serve a God who loves us, who is in relationship with us. When God created us, he created us in his image to be in relationship with him. Any good relationship is a relationship where there is communication, where there is dialogue. And God speaks. He speaks to us today. He's going to speak to us in this time together through his word. God speaks to us today. It's our calling to listen and to talk and to share with God, to be honest with him, to open up our hearts and to lay our hearts bare before the Lord because he does care for us. So many times and so many places in God's word, he reminds us that he is a relational God. In Philippians 4, we're reminded, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to share our hearts with him. In Jeremiah 33, God, speaking to his people, says, this is what the Lord says, he who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. That's a promise. David is the man after God's own heart, who called out to God time and time again, and sometimes very raw emotion, laid his heart out before God. David says in Psalm 86, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you. Hear my prayer. Lord, listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me." Time and time again in Scripture, we are reminded that the promises of God are that he does hear us. He does answer us. We don't always get the answer that we hope for. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, he reminds us about this relationship we have with our Father God, and what kind of a parent our Father God is. Jesus says this, if we go to Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask of him?" We serve a God who answers our prayers. We serve a God who knows what we need. And yet sometimes God says no. Sometimes we lay ourselves before God and we like David did in Psalm 139, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me." We come before the Lord and we ask him to just examine us. And then in that sincerity and that heartfelt plea, we come before God and we say, "God, for the best of my ability, I am clean before you. Here is my prayer." And God says no. And it can be frustrating and confusing, and we can get angry with God. But God is not a genie in a lamp that just gives us our wishes. He is not a cosmic vending machine. God does and has every right to say no. And that can shake our faith. It can shake it to the very core. And so this morning I have asked three questions. In how do I understand when God says no? How do I approach when God says no? And what are some questions that I might have for God? The first question is, who does God say no to? And I guess underlying that question is there something wrong with me when God says no? Because sometimes I feel like I'm the only one that God says no to a lot or a bit. You know, these days with social media, we can have this idea that everybody else is having far more fun than we are. We can have this idea that everybody else is doing so much better than I am. And we know that the picture is posed, right? The picture that we see on social media, everybody is just all happy and smiling, and then as soon as the flash goes off, the reality sets in, but we don't see that. And sometimes that idea can drift into our thoughts about how God treats us as opposed to other people. Sometimes we hear the stories of victorious Christian living, and we think that that is normative for everybody else and not for me. And especially in these days when we're confined to screens most of the time, it's easy to think that everybody else is doing fine and I'm really hurting and I'm really struggling. And in community, we can come honestly with one another. We wear masks now, but sometimes we wear masks even when we're not asked to. We wear masks that says, everything is fine, everything is awesome, when inside our hearts are breaking. Now, we don't want to be exhibitionistic in our trouble, in our frustration with God, but we are called to be honest with one another. We're called to bear one another's burdens. And sometimes when we share our struggles with one another, it's a way that other people can come alongside us, but it's another way that people can see that they're not alone in their struggle. And so when we enter into authentic community together, we recognize that we are not alone. And we can encourage one another, and we can lift one another up. And so we're not alone. If I ask for a show of hands, I'm sure that probably every hand would go up if we have had God say no to a request of ours at some point in time in our life. Yeah, I see that hand. My hand too. That doesn't mean that we're alone. And it doesn't mean that God has something against us. Sometimes when we hear no, we take it personally. It's some kind of, there's something wrong with me, or you must not like me. But again, we go back to God's word and we rest in the promises that God truly does love us. He has not forgotten about us. And yet these are questions that can swirl in our heads when we think, who does God say no to? There must be something wrong with me. God must not love me. He's forgotten about what I've come to him about. And again, we go back to God's word and we let God speak to us today. In Isaiah 49, God is saying, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Even if she does, I will not forget you. God will not forget you. He has not forgotten me. Even more than that, in Isaiah 43, God says, I have called you by name. You are mine. He hasn't forgotten about you. He knows you. He knows your name. And if we go back to David in Psalm 139, David knows the degree to which God knows us. And he reminds us of something so beautiful, where David says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. And then this, the sovereignty of God. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God has not forgotten about you. He knows you. He loves you. And he is intimately aware of the details of your life and of mine. God does say no to his dearly and intimately known children. We are not alone. In Scripture, God said no to Abraham when Abraham asked if God would just use Ishmael to bless Abraham through the covenant. God said no to Moses when he had hoped and dreamed of entering into the land that God had promised. God said no to Job when Job prayed for his children and his possessions. God said no to David when he pleaded for the life of his son. God said no to Paul when he asked that God would remove that thorn from his flesh. God said no to Jesus when he asked if there was another way. When we ask ourselves, when we ask God, who do you say no to? We're in good company. We are in the company of the saints. We're in the company of our Lord, who submitted himself to the will of the Father. And so perhaps a way for us when we get stuck here might be for us to be reminded of who we are in Christ. There are bookmarks that we have here at the church that remind us of who we are in Christ. If you want one, we will get one for you. You can go online and find a whole sheet of reminders of the promises of God of who you are in Christ. We are dearly loved. We are intimately known. And so the answer comes, who does God say no to? God says no to the children that he loves. And it's not because he has anything against us. He is for us. He is not against us. But then the question comes, why? Why does God say no? And this question is a big one, and I've leaned pretty heavily on some thoughts from some other pastors and theologians, John Piper and Rick Warren, and I found some really good counsel here. Why did God say no? Why is God saying no? It is a good question, and it's a question that we ought to ask. But I also want to give us a bit of a caution here. I am not able to answer that question for you, for your specific circumstance. The answer that God has for you is unique to your situation. I dare not presume to know why. Because there are so many reasons why. There are perhaps as many reasons why as there are questions why. And in the next few minutes, we're going to unpack a few overarching principles of why God may say no, and why we can enter into a conversation with God for him to speak to you about why he may have said or is saying no. Another important point to note here is these reasons why God may say no to you are good for you to use personally for your own comfort, but we need to be careful that we do not come to someone else and say, I know why God has said no to you. Because truly, we don't know why. And in an attempt to help someone through pain, in their no from God, we may do much more harm. We see this in the book of Job, where Job is going through an extremely hard situation. His life has been turned on its head. And he has some wonderful friends who come and sit with him, and they just sit for a week, and that is an amazing model of what we can do when someone is going through pain. But then Job's friends get tired of waiting and sitting, and they start to try and figure out exactly what the source of Job's problem is, why these things have happened. And they start pointing fingers at this and that. And in the end, if you read to the end of the book of Job, God rebukes those friends in their well-meaning attempts to put a finger on why God would say no to Job's prayers, why Job would go through these things. And so let's proceed with these cautions, that these reasons why God may say no are an opportunity for us to enter into dialogue with God. And they are for us to bring comfort and enter into dialogue with God, not for us to prescribe our declaration on someone else's life. I have a few examples here. The first are some reading glasses. And one of the reasons why God may say no is because he can see things that we cannot see. I have contact lenses. If I was to take them out, you would all be a blur. It might be easier for me to speak. But God can see things that we cannot see. My wife Terry and I, we have three children. They're teenagers, well, more than teenagers. But I remember when they were little and we were in a parking lot, we would say to our kids, stay close, don't run out amongst the cars. And that was good parenting, because we could see above most of the vehicles. We could see where danger was. We could see where they couldn't. God sees what we cannot see. Remember Psalm 139, where he says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. There are things that God sees that you do not. And because he sees things that we do not see, our requests, our earnest desires that we bring before him and he may say no to, is because perhaps he can see something that we cannot see. An unintended consequence of God saying yes to that may result in some further pain. And when we cannot see it, it seems unjust. It seems frustrating or confusing. God can see what we cannot see. That may be why he says no. Another reason why God may say no is because he has an incredible plan that is laid out for us. My next example . You probably were hoping this wasn't my sermon notes. This is the plans for our church building. And there's lots of them. And it's just for a little building. God has a plan for your life, for your whole life. He has a plan for my life. God has a plan. if when the builders were putting this building together, they had an idea that they could move this particular load-bearing beam over here because it was just a little bit easier for them to get it in. It just was not so much hard work for them to put this really important beam just maybe 2 or 3 feet over. And it might have been a whole lot easier for them to do. But the architect, when he put together the plan for this building, he knew that the loads would need to be held in a certain way because if not done properly, it may not happen immediately, but it could be disastrous consequences if those beams weren't put in the proper places. We're familiar with Jeremiah 29:11. I'm fairly certain you may have heard it, where it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope." God has plans for us. Intricate, detailed plans that he knows, and he wants us to know them too. But sometimes it may mean that something that we have asked for, something that may be easier, God says no to. God reminds us he has a plan, that this world is not in free fall. Even in the midst of a pandemic, God has a plan. And we can be confused. Why, God? This doesn't seem to make any sense. We go to Philippians chapter 1, where Paul reminds us that God does not leave a plan on the drawing board. Where Paul says this, Philippians 1:6, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God's plan will be accomplished. He will complete it. And that's a promise. It may be hard, and it may be confusing to us at times, but he has a perfect plan that he will bring to a full and complete work. It will be finished. Jesus finished his work on the cross, and he is going to finish his work in you. And that plan is designed for our good, for a future that is filled with hope. God sees what we cannot see. God has a plan that he has laid out that is the best plan for us. And God has important purposes for us. If we took these plans, and we did, and we built this building, but then at the end of that, once the building was completed, if we locked the doors and just said, "Okay, it's done. The plan has been completed." What a shame that would be. To have something, a plan that got completed, but we didn't do anything with it. There is a purpose. We have purposes about a relationship with God, a relationship with one another, a relationship with our neighbors. Those are just some of the purposes that we have here as a church, to be in relationship. There is a purpose for us. There is a purpose for this church. There is a purpose for you. There is a purpose for me. And sometimes those purposes are brought about through painful experiences. Sometimes we ask God to remove a thorn in the flesh. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, 6-9, says this, "I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he, the Lord, said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. There may be a purpose for God's no. There may be a purpose that is uncomfortable. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Sometimes the purposes of God may not know until Jesus Christ is revealed. Why God said no to something, you may not know until in heaven you see clearly why there was that refining. Why does God say no? God may say no because he sees what we cannot see, because he has a plan that involves going through something that is hard. He may say no because he has a purpose for the pain that you may be going through. We may know, God may reveal to us why. He may not. We look at the story of Job, and we see where God allowed Job to endure some very difficult things. And it doesn't seem fair. And Job cried out before the Lord. He declared his innocence when his friends were accusing him and pointing the finger. God may never, on this side of eternity, explain his actions to us. But he tells us in Isaiah chapter 55, God reminds us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But then he gives us this to hang on to. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth, for it will not return empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. We come back to what God reminded Paul of, that his grace is sufficient because his power is made perfect even in our weakness. God says no to the people that he loves. Why he says no, maybe because of things that we can't see, plans that we may not know, or purposes that we don't understand. So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do when God says no? Are we supposed to just grin and bear it? Well, we don't see that in Scripture. David cried out before the Lord. He was raw with his emotions. Job asked God to answer him. And we can be angry and we can be disappointed and we can come before God in those emotions of anger and frustration, confusion and disappointment. And we can cry out before the Lord. When I think of this, I think of sometimes the little temper tantrums that you see sometimes on YouTube. They're a little bit cute, but then they're a little bit not. Of kicking and screaming and banging fists, and that's the adults. And God can handle that. He is a big God. He is our Father God. And he has seen his share of tantrums. King Ahab sulked on his bed and faced the wall. Saul was notorious for his temper tantrums. Obviously, God can handle ours. But he also calls us to just talk to him. He is in a relationship with us. He reminds us that he calls us to come to him, to ask him, to bring our requests before him. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to listen to him. He wants us to hear what he has to say. When we go back to those people that we identified who heard no from the Lord, perhaps they can give us some good examples of what we can do when we hear a no from the Lord. Abraham, when God said no to Ishmael, Abraham was 100 years old. There's no one here who's 100. But when Abraham was 100 years old and God said, no, I'm going to give you a son, Abraham trusted. Even when it didn't seem to make sense, Abraham trusted that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Abraham was over 100. Sarah was 90. Abraham trusted God. Perhaps we can trust God when he says no, that he will do what he has promised to do. Moses, when he was told no about going into the promised land, Moses followed God's lead and he chose someone to pass the baton to. Perhaps when God says no, it may mean that we can pass the baton for that hope or that dream onto someone else. Moses passed the baton. Who might God be calling us to pass the baton to, perhaps? Job, in spite of his prayers, went through great loss. And the loss and the physical affliction that he endured was so great that his wife counseled him, just curse God and die. And Job says, we read in Job 13, 15, he says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Don't give up on God. Don't give up. When God says no, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Hold fast to him. Paul, when he repeatedly asked for deliverance from this thorn in the flesh, God reminds him that my grace is sufficient. I will not put on you more than I have put in you. David, he holds out hope and he prays for this child and he fasts and he petitions God. And when the no came through the death of his son, David went to the tabernacle and he worshiped God. I don't imagine that it was a dancing before the Lord like he did elsewhere, but he worshiped. David respected God's no, God's authority. He didn't have to love it, but he did respect it. And our Lord gives us perhaps the best example of what to do. He asks, is there another way? And yet, even in the asking, he says, but not my will, but yours be done. We submit our lives to the will of the Father. There are some times and in some ways that we can respond to the no, and we can trust God. We can pass the baton, hope, don't give up, and submit our lives to the will of the Father. In the days leading up to speaking to this morning, I know that this has been a heavy topic. God brought to my mind in subtle and not so subtle ways that the content of today's message is intensely personal for each one of us. That no that we have heard or we may hear or are hearing right now, it has a name to it. That no may be a longing for a freedom from illness. That no may be a void in your life that you so want filled with a relationship. That no may be a child or a prodigal child. That no may be an addiction or an appetite that you so want God to address. When God says no, he sees you. He loves you. You are not forgotten. He knows the minutest details of your life, and he has written it down. He is so aware of you. Why God has said no, I cannot tell you. I don't know, but God does. And God has perfect vision, and he has a plan, and he has a purpose for everything that we will go through. And he will accomplish what he has set out to. And we can get mad at God, and he's okay with that, I think. We can trust him. We can look for another way. Don't give up. Trust him that he will accomplish his will in your life. God is faithful. We can be still and listen, and God will speak to us. Let's pray. Father, give us grace to follow your lead. May we talk to you and listen to you. May we hear your voice. May we lay our hearts before you. Thank you that you hear us. You love us. You have plans and purposes for us that you have had from the beginning of time. And that you will be faithful. Give us ears to hear what it is that you are saying to us, and help us to respond. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.